Well, alrighty then. That's pretty good. Nice job, Trey. Nice job, Mara. Love you guys. All right, we're going to practice. Good morning, church. How you doing?
Good.
That's what I'm talking about. Great stuff. Strong start. If you got a Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 2 is where we will be. Acts chapter 2. We got a lot of Bible to cover this morning, and a lot of other things that I want to say as well, so y'all hang on to your hats as best as you can. Trey, I'm going to drop this down there. Is that okay? Can I do that?
Yeah.
All right, awesome. Hang on to your hats as best as you can this morning, and we will navigate through it. I think that I know just about everybody in the room, but just in case, my name is Brian. I get the privilege of being the pastor of this replant effort that we are going to do together, and I just cannot tell you how excited I am that you are a part of it. Now, I'm excited for each and every one of you who's in the room. Even if it's not your intent to join us long term and you're just here to kind of celebrate the day and help us kick off strong and start strong, man, I'm thankful for you. So thank you for being here. I hope that by the end of the service we'll change your mind and you will transfer to be a part of what we're doing. It's going to be awesome. It's probably appropriate for us to pause and have kind of a sobering word before us. Here's what we know is true just from research and people that explore these kinds of things. In our country, every year, in our denomination, I believe the number is 900. That's what I've heard. Rick will correct me if I'm wrong. But 900 Southern Baptist churches close their doors every year. 900 of them. Which means that as high and upbeat of a day as this is for us, it's probably true that if you just do the math, 52 Sundays in a year, 900 churches closing a year, this is the last Sunday for at least a handful of churches around our country. But not here. God is doing something new in our midst, and he wants you to be a part of it. He wants to use you to help accomplish it. He wants to use you so that what was not too long ago heading in a direction that caused questions and that caused concern and that brought fears and brought anxiety. What's going to happen to our church? Where are we going to be in a few months? Where are we going directionally? He wants to use you so that the answer to that question just a few months from now is going to look radically different from what it was about a year ago this time. God wants you to be a part of reaching the community that surrounds this little church here in Alabaster, Alabama. And we're going to do it by his grace together. Now, before I go into the word in Acts chapter 2, let me just real quick, want to make a couple of announcements to keep you guys up to speed. And so hang with me. If you need to write these things down, then that may be a good idea. By the way, did you get sermon notes this morning? There's a stack of them out in the foyer. If you did not get them, then we can have a couple of folks go grab them and kind of pass them out if needed. But if you got them, then you're good to go. So in the future, I think the kids are going to help us by knocking that out, but we'll use Russ and Sam today. So thank you guys. And if you need them, just kind of look at those guys and they'll bring you a sheet. As we're going through, three important dates that I need you guys to remember for me. So June the 9th is next week. After services on June the 9th, Trey is going to host an interest meeting for anybody who desires to be part of the worship team at our replant. Okay, so if you have any giftedness musically and you want to be a part of that, or if you have any giftedness in like running sound or maybe running the lyrics and you want to be a part of that, then plan to stick around next week after worship. It'll be a short meeting, like 30 minutes. Trey wants to get your name down and vision cast with you guys a little bit. The day after that, Monday, June the 10th, we kick off VBS here at Southside. Now, with the way that the partnership was kind of working out and how we didn't really know if it was going to be yes, you know, on both sides up until May the 19th when you guys voted, we decided to just let's keep VBS just like y'all normally run it this year, and we'll make plans for the future to keep going with that. So what we're going to do, June the 10th, that's a Monday. We'll go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night from 6 to 7:30 is when we're going to have VBS. Core teamers especially, hear me on this one. If you are available to help with that, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night, 6 to 7:30, if you're available, then Miss Adrian right over here would love to speak with you and get you plugged in so that you can help serve, and we'll knock that out together. It's going to be a great week, and we'll see some community engagement that way. The last date that I want you to remember, number three, is this, June 23rd. That is 3 weeks from today, June 23rd. We're going to have what I'm calling a church day, okay? So we're going to all, after service, there's going to be some folks who are good with organization and like knowing what kind of food people should eat, and they're going to help me plan this thing. We're going to bring some food. We're all going to meet up in the fellowship hall after worship that day. We're going to sit around the round tables, eat together, fellowship, and then at the very end of that time, I'll get up and just do some vision casting with us as a church and talk about the days that are to come. So does that make sense? June 9th, next week, the 10th through, I think it's the 13th or the 14th, and then June 23rd. Write those dates down. Make sure that you are aware of them. All right, let's get to God's Word. As we launch out in the month of June, there's 5 Sundays this year, and I thought, man, it would be, there's no better place for us to start as a new church than the book of Acts, where the wisdom of God is rolled out for how the church, capital C, got started in its earliest beginnings when the Spirit fell down on the early believers and they formed these things called churches. I figured it would be a really great idea for us as a replant to begin in the book of Acts. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend 5 Sundays studying different passages from Acts. Here's what I want to remind you of today. Most people would believe and agree that the technical time for the birth of the church was when the Holy Spirit fell on those disciples at Pentecost, about 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The disciples are all gathered together, as we're just about to read. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and we mark that as the beginning of the church. So, from this passage, I'm hoping to encourage you today to see that as we begin our own journey as a church, as best as we possibly can, we want to do it like these folks did in the beginning. I want to title our time today, Power and Proclamation. Power and Proclamation. And here's what I want you to grab from this message. It's that a church on the move prioritizes the proclamation of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. In everything we do, church family, everything that we do, the Word leads the way. In everything that we do, the Word leads the way. We start with the Bible, we use the Bible along the way, and we finish with the Bible. That's how we're going to be as a church. If you've got a copy of God's Word, or if you don't, I'm going to invite you to stand at this time, and I want us to read from Acts chapter 2. Our passage to cover today is 1 through 36. I'm not going to make you stand through the entirety of Acts 2, 1 through 36. We're just going to read the first 4 verses, and then I'll keep reading as we go along. So I'll read and you follow along. Here's what the Word says. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that as we launch a new church today, a new story, a new journey on the legacy of a gospel-proclaiming faithful church that has been around for 53 years, I pray that you'll help your Word to speak to us today. Lord, move me out of the way so that you can communicate what you want to your people, your servants. Would you fire each one of us up to be a part of the work that you want to do here in Alabaster? Lord, would you even go beyond our expectations and do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or think? Would you surprise us with the power of your Holy Spirit as we faithfully proclaim your Word today? We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Y'all have a seat. Y'all have a seat. So there's a number of things that we can lean into from the passage that's at hand today. Like I said, if you have sermon notes, I'm going to go along with those and help you fill in the blanks as we go. But do understand that we have to prioritize the Word of God. You're going to see in this passage that the birth of the church comes from this moment when the Spirit falls, and it's like it's an insane moment. Jonathan did a really great job when he was leading our group class this morning, talking about like how just surprising this moment would have been for the believers that were there gathered together. So we'll say a few things about that, but I want you to do not miss what happens as they go out and as Peter launches the church by preaching and proclaiming God's word to the people. So, number one on your sermon notes, if you've got them and you're following along, is this. The church makes way for the Holy Spirit. The church makes way for the Holy Spirit. We see this in verses 1 through 3, and I think it's right for us to ask the question here at the beginning. How can we prepare ourselves as a new church for the movement of the Holy Spirit? How can we prepare ourselves to see God do something fresh, to pour out his anointing on us? There's at least a couple things that we can draw from this passage. The first one is this, that the church made room for the Holy Spirit by being all together in one place. There's a word about unity here, right? And it's cool because even Rick mentioned it when he was praying over it over us this morning. Y'all, unity is incredibly important as we begin this work. Now, we're in a unique situation, are we not? I mean, we have like some legacy members that have been here for a little while. Y'all have poured your heart and soul into this place. And then we've got some very new members, and I am one of them, that are coming over from another sister church to try and all become one church together. So I want you to understand really clearly today that as I talk about unity, and as we talk about that in the future, there are a few things that I'm not saying. Friends and brothers and sisters, I do not want a group of yes men and yes women in this church. If you find yourself just always agreeing with and coming along with everything that I say, then man, we probably have reason for some concern. I am just a man. I'm a fallen, fallible man. I'm a sinner just like you are. I like to say it this way. I'm a beggar that's sharing what bread I have found with other beggars. So I do not want you to be afraid to, if you see me going in the wrong direction, grab me by the back of my shirt and say, Pastor Brian, I'm worried. Let's talk. And let's get together. It does not mean unity does not mean uniformity. We don't all look the same, right? We're not going to wear uniforms to church, okay? I hope that as we grow and down the road, I hope that we look more and more different from one another because it speaks to the power of the gospel to reach different kinds of people. So it doesn't mean uniformity. It also does not mean gagging one another or squelching any dissension, right? Again, there is room to disagree in this place. I want to say that. At the same time, there are some things that unity does mean and demand of us. Friends, it means that as one family, we've got to handle conflict like a family would. If we've got an issue with one another, then we've got to talk to one another, not to everybody else, and then to that person, right? This outlaws gossip in this place. We can't have it. We've got to be faithful to do conflict like the word tells us to do conflict. It does mean that when you have a question about where we're going directionally, before you talk to everybody else and build an army in your support, it means that you should come to me or come to Trey and let's talk about it. Let's have a conversation and go along with that. So there's a word about unity in how the church makes way for the Holy Spirit. There's also a word about togetherness. They were all together in one place. That's a sweet thing. If we want to experience the movement of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, then we too have to find ways to prioritize our being together. It means we got to make room in our schedules for Sunday mornings to be here for group and for worship. It means we've got to prioritize life together as much as we can have it. Even when we live a little bit separated from one another, lots of folks from Chelsea, lots of folks from Alabaster, a few folks from Moody, right? We've got to prioritize being together with one another as much as we can. Because in that togetherness, we make room for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. But it's also true that not only were they together in one place, the disciples made room for the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the command of Jesus. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 4, then you'll see where Jesus commanded his disciples while he was with them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the Father's promise. So they were not just hanging out in that room dilly-dallying, right? They were in obedience and submission to what the Lord had told them to do. Church family, God's going to tell us to do some things along the way in this journey of replanting. Some of those things are going to be hard. Like, all of these people were followers of Jesus. You remember where Jesus was killed, tried, condemned? Jerusalem, right? So, like, for those that were tempted to run away and hide so that they also did not suffer the fate of persecution, it would be like, guys, Jerusalem is the worst place for us to be right now. And yet they stayed there because that's what Jesus told them to do. So, in conclusion, if we are going to make room for the Holy Spirit, make way for the Holy Spirit, we need to be together in one place. We need to be obedient to the Lord's commands. In this room that they were all in, there was a surprising visitation. And you read the scripture, and it's like the craziest thing ever. I mean, just try and imagine this. Like, we're all in this room. Suddenly, there's a sound of a violent, rushing wind. So just pause. Imagine that real quick. We're in the room. Doors blow open, right? Stuff's falling over. I don't know if it was an actual wind. It's a sound of a rushing wind that comes in. So just imagine, like, the kind of sound that a tornado makes coming into this room. It fills the whole house, and then they see tongues, like flames of fire. And it's descending, and then it separates, and it goes and rests on each of their heads. Like, how would you respond to that? That's crazy to imagine, is it not? That's what's written here. Then it gets weirder. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues. This is pretty crazy. Now, it's important that I say at this time, let me save that. I'm going to come back to it because I want you to hear how it plays out. Number two on your sermon notes is this. The Holy Spirit, the church makes way for the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit makes way for the Word of God. Verses 4 through 13, let me read them for you real quick. As I said, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in different tongues. Now, verse 5, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, hang on to those words, saying, wait a second, aren't all of these people who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each one of us can hear them in our own native language? And then he lists all the different places that these people came from, right? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabians or Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. That's wild. This is crazy. Verse 12, they were all, again, astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. And that explains what's happening. So what I was going to say a minute ago, it's important for us to acknowledge that this gift of tongues is a legitimate spiritual gift that God's Spirit can give to God's people, right? We should not allow the fact that this gift is abused, and it is, by the way, in many churches today. The Bible walks out exactly how this gift should be practiced, and Paul even encourages the Corinthians to pursue these kinds of gifts, like speaking in tongues. We should not allow the abuse of them to negate or cancel out the use of spiritual gifts, okay? Just because a lot of people botch the spiritual gift of leadership does not mean that we should do away with leadership in God's church, right? It's the same thing here. So I want you to hear that. I want you to understand that. We want to be faithful to follow God's word on it. This particular expression of it is really, again, I don't know of a better word to say than crazy. Like, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really clue us in if Peter was speaking just in his own normal language and then the Spirit did the translation work right there so that everybody heard it in their own language. Or I don't know if the words that were coming out of Peter's mouth were switching from all of these different languages. Does that make sense? The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us. What it tells us is that he was speaking and everybody heard it in their own native tongue. I just want you to imagine that. Imagine if we had native Spanish speakers who didn't speak English in this room, or German speakers who didn't speak English in this room, or any of the languages that you want to throw into the mix, and imagine that here I am, I'm speaking in English, and you guys are sitting there listening to me like you normally do, right? Because it's, you know, it's just normal. But then your German neighbor, pew buddy, bumps you in the elbow and says, does he speak German? And you're like, well, I don't think so, you know? As far as I know, he only speaks English. But he's like, no, I hear him. Do you get the picture? Can you see what's happening in this moment? It's incredible the way that the Spirit is working. The Bible tells us that they were filled with power, given utterance, right, to declare the works of God. What I want to say to you is this. I don't know if you've ever experienced the gift of tongues. You just go ahead and own it for you in the room. I have not, right? But what I want to say to you is this. The church's bilingual capability, or multilingual capability, I should say, has not gone away. In fact, the gospel is being proclaimed this Sunday in more languages than the disciples ever could have imagined. Because the word of Jesus has reached and is reaching to every corner of the earth. And that's only going to continue. So that glorious praise arises to God in every native language. Now for us, what do we do with this? Like, do I want you guys to all go out this afternoon and speak in other languages to your servers at the restaurants? Not necessarily, no. It may not be tongues of fire. That may not be how we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a question. What could it be? Could it be said that in this place, because of the miraculous work of God, could it be said that addictions are broken in here? Could it be said that personalities are changed? Could it be said that families are learning how to win? Moms and dads teaching their kids how to succeed at life, how to succeed in what matters. Could it be said that as a church, we are seeing God take victory for the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be just as miraculous? That's what I'm asking Him for. That's what I'm praying will happen in our midst. What if, a couple years down the road, it could be said that a church with waning influence, where we were just 6 months ago or so, a church with waning influence, could become one of the greatest places in Alabaster, Alabama, to find and follow Jesus? What if we get to a point where it could be said that not just in Alabaster, but in the entire state of Alabama, there's a move that's happening in this place? Wouldn't that be cool? I hope that we get to see it and celebrate it. It's important that we ask the question, and it's a painfully obvious question. Who took notice of the miraculous power that was operating through the disciples? The answer is, well, there's the long list of like all the different places that they were from, but the answer is the people who were there. So friends, who's going to take notice as we live out transformed lives in the power of Jesus? Well, the people that are here. The servers at the restaurants that we go to. The people at this ballpark that are right next door to us. The people in the neighborhood that are right across the street from us, who, like Rick said, are looking out like, what happened? Where did all those cars come from today? It's the people that are here in our midst who are going to notice. The Bible records that there's 15 different people groups, at least 15 different locations that all these folks came from. And it's really cool that here in the United States, it's like the nations have actually come to our doorstep. So you want to reach the nations, man, go across the street. Meet your neighbors. Love on them, serve them, and invite them to follow Jesus. And come do it with us here at the Replant. If we do this right, here's the reality. Just like the people who were there did, folks are going to talk. They are. They're going to say some things. Some of them are going to be surprised and inspired that God is doing a new work in our midst. Some of them are going to make fun of us. And some of them are going to say things like, they're drunk on new wine. Whatever that means. We'll just tell them we're Baptists. We don't, you know. But they will. They will talk about it. And we got to handle that right. I pray that when they talk about us, they at least give us the opportunity to share God's word with them. That's exactly, by the way, what Peter does. He takes this moment where folks are talking. Some of them are making fun. Others are inspired by what's happening. And Peter takes it on himself to stand up and declare God's word. Number three on your notes, the word makes way for God's promises. The word makes way for God's promises. Let me read to you verses 14 through 21. It says, Peter stood up with the 11, he raised his voice, and he proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, what's happening before you is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. He says, 'And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. I'm even going to pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I'm going to display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. The sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then, pay attention to this, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's pretty cool how Peter gets to stand up and address the crowd. Let me ask you a question. Who has the authority to say, listen to my words? Brothers and sisters, listen to my words. Shoot your hand up in the air real quick if you have ever uploaded a video to YouTube. Yeah, if you've ever uploaded a video to YouTube. Awesome. All right, good stuff. We got some YouTubers in the room. I don't know how many views your video has on YouTube. Mine don't have many. Most of them are private so that people can't watch them. And that's the way I like it. You should know at this time, it's actually really hard to get an approximate number. YouTube does not count. But The Atlantic did a study. At the beginning of this year, they released their findings to that study. The current guess is that there are 14 billion videos hosted on YouTube. That number grows every day, but just imagine that, 14 billion, like twice the world population. There's two YouTube videos for you to watch and two YouTube videos for everybody else on the entire planet to watch, right? And then we'll knock them out and we'll watch all 14 billion of them. I tell you that because you know this. I want to remind you that there is no shortage of people in this world today that are competing for your attention. No shortage of people who are saying, brothers, sisters, friends, listen to me. You know, listen to my story. Listen to how I make this recipe. Listen to or watch my dog, right? Watch my cats, you know? All these people are inviting you to listen to them. So as the church, here's what we should ask. When should we listen to somebody else? There's plenty of good opportunities for this, right? You can listen to people's music when we're longing to hear music. We can watch videos. There's nothing wrong with that, in order to be entertained. But when somebody stands to declare the word of God, then we should really listen. Because so long as that person, and I hope that I faithfully do this for you all, so long as that person faithfully teaches what is in this book, it's not their words that are coming out. It's God's word that's coming out. And you and I should listen to God's word. And we should prioritize that influence above all others. Peter begins his sermon by making a joke. There's probably something to be said there that maybe we should take part in, but not today. He tells the people, by the way, it doesn't seem like the joke goes over very well. I mean, you know, you can just kind of imagine this is like the lead balloon joke that it doesn't float, it just falls to the. He's like, hey, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning, you know? And you can almost hear Alan Jackson's voice in the background saying, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? You know? So he makes this joke, but then he starts to expound on the prophet Joel. I want you guys to remember something. Peter did not go to seminary like I did. Peter was a fisherman. He was an average Joe, just an average, ordinary individual who had picked up his father's trade because he didn't cut it in religious education. So he starts fishing on the boat from the time he's probably 11 or 12 years old. And that's the rest of his life until he meets this guy named Jesus, who changes everything. But this average, everyday, ordinary fisherman, did you notice the command that he has of God's word? Like, he's got Joel down. I don't have Joel down, just to be honest with you guys. If we ever do a sermon series through the book of Joel, I'm going to have to study really hard. But he brings it to memory because, number one, he surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who's operating and speaking through him. But number two, he got to study at the feet of Jesus for a few years in his life, and that made all the difference in the world. He picked up some of those old books that he had and said, nah, maybe it's worth it to study this after all. I want us to do the same things, friends. You and I have got to have command of the scriptures. We've got to be well-versed in God's word. If you grew up in Awana, you got a head start on everybody else, right? If you did not grow up in Awana, you got some catch-up to do. But I'll say this. Man, all of us could grow in our memorization and study of God's word. All of us could grow in that daily habit of diving into the scriptures. essentially, what he uses Joel to do, the prophet Joel, is say, God is making good. He's making good on what he said he would do. He's doing it now. There are promises that are being fulfilled. What Joel said about salvation, that in this time, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, it would happen. It is happening right now. And that's because, number four on your notes, that God's promises make way for the gospel. God's promises make way for the gospel. In verses 22 through 35, which I'm going to kind of fast forward and go along with, Peter walks out how what Joel was prophesying, Jesus fulfilled. And I want you to hear it in this way, right? He talks about how in Joel the sun will be darkened. Remember, friends, it was just 50 days ago or so that Jesus was crucified. And you remember what happened? Darkness came over the land. So he's saying all those things that Joel prophesied, they're fulfilled in Jesus. And there's a lot that we can learn, by the way, about how to preach a good sermon through what Peter does. Let me give you just a few things. Number one, it starts with the Bible. A good sermon always starts with the Bible. Just like Peter did, he walks through Joel. After that, it makes a mad dash for the person of Jesus. In a good sermon, you want to get to Jesus as fast as you possibly can and tell the gospel story. Now, he says that Jesus was attested by God or proven right by God through signs and miracles and wonders. Number three, a good sermon is not afraid to hurt feelings when they need to be hurt. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, he's laying it on him, right? He's just telling them straight up. It was God's plan for Jesus to go through what he went through. You did not alter God's plan by doing that, but you did. It was through your sinful action that God accomplished that plan when you turned Jesus over to lawless men and he was crucified. A good sermon goes back to the Bible frequently and always. He talks about from Psalm 16, the words of David, how Jesus was put in the grave, but he was not abandoned to Hades. His body was not allowed to see decay. God raised him back to life. And then finally, a good sermon concludes in a statement that demands action. And that's exactly where Peter wraps up. Number five on your sermon notes is this. The gospel makes way for a response. If you look at verse 36 with me, then Peter wraps up his sermon by saying, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In that moment, the people don't really have a whole lot of options. You can go a lot of different ways once you've heard about the story of Jesus, but you got to go somewhere with it. You either deny that he is who he said he was. You walk away and you think to yourself, his sermon did nothing to change my mind. I think they were still drunk. Or I think they were still crazy. Regardless, I'm not buying it. Whatever he's laying down about Jesus, I'm not picking it up. You can do that. And we can do that. Even as believers, we can hear the word and it doesn't make any effect on us. That's a bad place to be. That means your heart is hard. And we don't want that. You need to pray and you need to ask God to till that soil, right? And get it ready to hear and receive the seed of the word of God. So you can do that, or you can say, there's something to this Jesus character. I don't know everything, but what Peter said, it sounds right. I remember being here in this city 50 days ago when they crucified that man outside of town and the sun like went dark for hours. I remember that day. I see how that ties to what God said would happen. I see that coming true in the life of Jesus. And now I see him operating in these disciples through a strange power. So I don't know everything, but I know enough. And I need to respond to this character of Jesus. It really all comes down to this question, how you answer it. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a good teacher? Is he the Lord of your religion, so to speak? Worthy of, coming to church once or twice or maybe even three times a year to lift him up and praise him and participate in the old traditions? Is he the founder of the faith of your parents? You know, they worship him faithfully, but you're just not really sure if that's what you want to do with your life. Or is he your Savior and your Lord? The boss of every breath that you take. The leader of every leap of faith that you make. Is he the one who has called you to follow him, who has filled you with his Holy Spirit and now wants you to go and tell others about him? If that's who Jesus is to you, then friend, I would say you're on the right track. If it's not, then man, today is the day, because it's still true that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm asking you to answer that question. I'm also asking you to know with certainty that, friends, at this church, the Word is going to lead the way for us. Amen. We will always be a church that points to, preaches from, and lives according to the words that are in this book. We're going to follow the Word as it's written for us. We're going to follow the Word as He is incarnate in Jesus Christ. We're going to follow the Word as it moves actively through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we're going to be as a church. On your notes, there's a couple of points. And Southside Legacy folks, I know this is new for you. We're going to keep on trying to emphasize this. There it is. It will become common to you. But at the end of every sermon, I want to challenge you to live it out. Don't just hear God's word and do nothing about it. The Bible has bad things to say about the kind of faith that does that. Hear God's word, go and live it out. So there's a couple of points of how you can live out this message today. Number one, reflect on one to two ways that you've seen change in your life due to the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, and then give God thanks. You're not who you were because of Jesus operating in you. Give him thanks for that. And number two, ask the question, what can you do this week to continue surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit? What I want you to do in these next few moments is spend some time praying to the Lord and asking him, God, how would you have me respond to this message? We're going to sing in just a minute after I pray. If you've got questions about how you need to apply this to your life, then I'll be right down here at the front and I would be happy to talk to you. So come on down and talk to me, or wait until afterward and catch me, and all together we'll respond to the Lord. Let me pray for us and then we'll stand and sing. Jesus, thank you for how you have moved in mighty power in our midst. Thank you for the work that you've done in each of our lives. I pray that in this time of response, you would move in power and help us to hear your word and be faithful to do what it says. God, may it always be said that over me as a preacher and a pastor, over these faithful believers as members of a church, and over the work that you are doing in our midst, may it always be said, the word leads the way. May we follow you faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, and Trey and Aaron are going to lead us as we sing. This is your time to respond. So use your voice, lift it up to him, and sing. If you need to pray, pray right where you are, or come up front and pray. If you need to talk to somebody, I'll be right here. Let's worship together and respond to the Lord at this time.